Turning this morning to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. It's page 1062 if you have the right Bible. After Daniel and all of them. So, Hosea 14, and we'll begin reading at the first verse. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn you to the Lord, and say unto him, take away all iniquity, and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. For mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Let's bow for a moment in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the graciousness of this word. Lord, we do ask that we might be able to see it in its beauty, that we might be able to behold our Savior, who is full of grace and love and mercy. Lord, we pray that you would be with us, that your Spirit would move, that we might know your presence. In Christ's name, amen. It is no secret, and certainly no real insightful declaration, to announce that love is an important element of marriage. We know that. We take it to be a general truth. It's the essence of what love is that is typically the problem. It's more than infatuation. It's more than something that people fall in and out of on almost a daily basis. And there is really no better venue than marriage to teach us the nature and the essence of true love. And throughout the Scripture, God frequently uses marriage as that picture to portray his love to us, his relationship to us. In our Sunday school class, the past 2 weeks, we've been considering 1 Corinthians chapter 7, which addresses marriage. And so my attention has been drawn to that subject, and in my studies, I have come to this book. In the passage that we have read, especially primarily verse 4 in chapter 14, is one of the most familiar verses found in the Minor Prophets, one of the most familiar verses in Hosea. I will heal their backsliding, I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. And in isolation, that verse is a powerful text. It is wonderful, and it is an encouragement and a comfort to all believers who have been wayward in their walk with God. But that one verse is all the more amazing when we take it in its context and the whole prophecy of Hosea, when we see what is going on in this book. For in this book, We find the prophet Hosea, and we see something about his domestic life and what is taking place in his life. God says that pictures, that portrays my relationship to Israel, my relationship to my people. And at the obedience of God's command, Hosea takes a wife, marries a woman named Gomer, who has a propensity, a tendency towards harlotry, and he loves her, and they bear a child. And the marriage that begins in happiness takes a turn for the worse and goes to sadness, as you find Gomer falling prey to the propensity of her own heart, and she takes on different lovers. She wanders from lover to lover and follows after men who are not her husband. And she gives birth to two other children. And so judicially, Gomer is cast out of the house. And in many ways, in our time period, in Hosea's day, that's common. These were a wicked people. But the story takes an uncommon turn in that God then tells Hosea, go again after Gomer, bring her back, and have restoration. And there God says, such is the case with my people. So it is with Israel as it is with Gomer. But amazingly and graciously, just as it is with Hosea, so it is with God. And so in this story, in this life of Hosea, we find a wonderful picture that is a reality. And as we follow Hosea's story, many emotions are produced within us. Obviously, there is that joy that we have when Hosea gets married. But that joy quickly turns to sorrow as we see the infidelity of Gomer and we see Hosea hurting. For his love has been spurned. That love that he's shown to his wife, she set it aside to follow after the pleasures of her own heart. And so there's anger that we have and that we feel toward Gomer. And we almost have that sense of satisfaction when we see Gomer get what she deserves. She's cast out of the house. She's been relegated to pretty much the status of slavery. Useless. She got what was coming to her. But then we have admiration again towards Hosea as we see him go back and take Gomer and bring her back to the house. And there's almost a sense of nobility that we see in Hosea. You often wonder what that trip must have been like when he pays for her, brings her out of that place of bondage and back to the house. Wonder what that trip must have been like from that house to their home. You don't see Hosea rubbing it in her face. You don't see Hosea buying her out of that slavery to just browbeat her and make her feel bad and guilty. But you see compassion as he brings her back and says, be faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you, and we'll live all of our days here. And again, it's there that God says, so it is with me and my people. And it's an amazing story. It's a true story. But I often find myself, as I think of that story and I see the anger that I feel towards Gomer, how rebuked I am when God brings in what that all is picturing. Because then I'm reminded of the propensity within my own heart the tendency that we all have to spurn God's love And so in this prophecy of Hosea, before we can even really get to the beauty and the wonder of verse 4, we must see the context in which that is stated. And we find here, just as Hosea's love was constant, in a much greater and more infinite way, God's love is constant. We see two realities in this prophecy. The first is the grave reality of man's propensity to be unfaithful. In a great demonstration of grace, God married himself to Israel. He did not marry Israel because there was anything in her that was attractive. He tells her, "I did not choose you because you were great. I did not choose you because you were mighty." But he chose her and he covenanted himself to her. And there's a particular word that we find throughout the Old Testament and also in Hosea that speaks of this loyalty, this love that God has for his people. It's often translated loving kindness, tender mercies, loyalty. But it is God's loving loyalty that he shows to his people. And it's a great demonstration of grace because there's nothing in them that warrants that love. But God says, "I also demand that same love, that same faithfulness, that same loving kindness to me in return for the love that I show you." Now the reality is that Israel, and the reality is that us today, when we were chosen by God, he knew that we had a potential to spurn that love. We had a tendency to be wayward. But yet, he loved us. And he says, "I will be faithful to you, and I desire you to be faithful to me." And he pours out his goodness and his grace upon his people, upon his wife, his bride. And knowing the propensity of man to be unfaithful, God, through Moses, gave a warning. And we read that in our opening verses in our worship service. In Deuteronomy 6, Moses tells the people, he says, "When you are brought in the land, you will be brought into a land that God gave you. And you're going to be given all of these good things. You're going to have cities that are good. But remember, you didn't build those cities. You're going to have a house that is full of good things. But remember, you're not the one who filled that house. You're going to have olive trees and vineyards. But remember, you're not the one who planted those things. So therefore, Israel, beware lest you forget God." Beware lest you forget God. And to get the real idea of what is going on in Hosea's day, you have to remember Moses' reminder to them to not forget God. Because in chapter 4 of Hosea, we're told what the sin of the land is. We are told that they are a people who have forgotten God. In Israel, there is no mercy, there is no truth, there is no knowledge of God, there has been no faithfulness to the covenant, there has only been infidelity. There has been no knowledge of God. And then later in chapter 4, he says, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And the great tragedy in all that is that Israel in Hosea's day were still a religious people. They still went about engaging in their religion. And God says, "I want you to know me more than burnt offerings." But Israel We're still maintaining the outward religion, but yet there is no knowledge of God. And what is sobering and scary about that is we cannot conclude from that that Israel at this time had no idea who God was. For Jehovah was so linked with the very existence of Israel that there was always a mental assent to Jehovah. There is always an intellectual knowledge of who God is. So what is going on here? What is going on here is something that we need to take an important reminder in. That there can be an understanding, at least of who God is, right? We know of God, but there can be, in the midst of all that, a lack of knowledge of God. And so what is this knowledge? This is nothing more than the intense pursuit of an experience with God. Remember, this is all being portrayed in the picture of marriage. God, the husband, Israel, the wife. And God wanted to know His people. And He says, I want you to know Me. But Israel was being destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Right? They had everything seemingly in place with their religion, but it was all lip service. Right? They had no knowledge of God. There had been no experience of God. They could tell you about Him, but knowing who God was to them, it was non-existent. Right? They didn't know Him. And in chapter 8, Hosea says that they've forgotten their Maker. They've misplaced their Maker. Right? The idea is they took God and they stuck Him here. All right? And then they go off and they live their life, and before long they've completely forgotten about Him. They've neglected Him. They've misplaced Him. And sure, they're Israelites, so they're going to go about the religion. They're going to go about their lives, and they're going to say, yes, Jehovah, we believe in Jehovah, but they don't even know where He's at. They've misplaced Him. They have shown no heed of Moses' warning. They had forgotten their God. They had looked at their surroundings, and that was theirs. Right? And they had misplaced God, and so now there's been no, if you want to say, anything to hold back that propensity within their heart to wander. And so Israel in Hosea's day are described as a people who are idolaters. They've given in to moral corruption. They've sought after political alliances. They've forgotten God. There was a time that they worshiped God in truth and the beauty of holiness, but no more. Now they're idolaters. Bethel is now Beth Haven, the house of vanities. They're morally corrupt. They murder, they lie, they steal, they commit adultery. They do all those things. That's the behavior of the day. There was a time where they trusted in God for protection. And God said, you trust in Me, I will protect you from all enemies. But now they're seeking after alliances with Egypt. They are in an alliance with Assyria. They've given in to conventional wisdom. We need to rely on these countries and those countries for our protection. We have to enter into alliances with the world in order to be protected. And that's completely and totally opposite of what they were told and what they were promised. God promised them protection and provision if they remembered Him, if they sought after Him. But now Israel is characterized by wickedness and debauchery. And again, all that is pictured in Gomer. Right? Gomer married Hosea, and Hosea loved her. And she was faithful at that time of marriage. But there was that within her heart that took Hosea's love for granted. And she went about, and she played the harlot, and she sinned. And that's the part of the story, right, that we get angry with Gomer. And oftentimes we read the Old Testament and we see how Israel fails and fails. We say, how in the world could they do that? Right, they went through the Red Sea. They saw so many great things. But what we see in Hosea is not just the propensity within Israel's heart to wander, but we see the propensity to wander, to be unfaithful in our own heart. And it is so easy to become locked up in our ivory tower of Free Presbyterianism that we think, I would never do that. I would never wander like that. I'm a Free Presbyterian. I wouldn't forget God. But yet, how easy is it for us to look at our denominational heritage and say, God is with us. God is for us. And we assume it because look at what He's done in the past. But for right now, are we pursuing a knowledge of God? We often pray for the future of this denomination. But the future of this denomination is not guaranteed to prosper if we are not pursuing God right now. We can't say because He's blessed men in the past, He's going to do it in the future. And we live for ourselves. And we put our theology here, we put our God here, and we take it for granted. And next thing you know, where is it? We've neglected it. Why is it that denominations often go bad? It's because they forget to remember their God. Why is it so often on the individual level we so often backslide? Because we forget to remember our God. No believer wakes up one day and says, you know what, I'm going to commit idolatry today. Israel didn't wake up one day and say, I'm fascinated by the idols of the heathen lands. There is a gradual step of not remembering God. There's a gradual process. You neglect God today. It's easy to neglect God tomorrow. And a few months down the road, you're not even conscious of the fact that you're neglecting God. But when you see all the problems in the world around you, to make yourself feel better, you say, how horrible, how debauched. I'm so glad I'm not like them. Glad I'm a Free Presbyterian. God's with us. But we have to, on an individual level, on a corporate level, be sensitive to the propensity to wander. May we never think that there's any sin that we can't commit. It's only by God's grace that we don't commit all manner of evil. It's not because of anything else. Let's not get to where we are and assume, well, our houses of spirituality we built. No, God built that. God filled these things. We didn't. So where we are at is a result of grace. As soon as we take pride in that, whether it be our walk with God, whether it be our church, whether it be our home, whether it be our theology, whether it be any of these things, if we take pride in that, that is an abomination to God. We believe what we believe because of grace. We're at where we are because of grace. Let us not forget that God redeemed a people who were prone to wander. We sing that song so much. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But do we really feel that proneness? If we really felt that proneness, we would do all that we can do by taking hold of the means of grace to not wander. Now, we're not going to be perfect. But God has told us to know Him. Keep knowing Him. Keep pursuing an active vitality, an active knowledge of God. He's inexhaustible. We're never going to get to the point where we think we know everything. There's always something there for us to know. And He's given to us the means by which we can do that. He has put every provision in our path by which we don't have to backslide. But there is that propensity and that sobering. But we also see another reality in the book of Hosea, one that is comforting, one that is assuring. Yes, there is the grave reality of man's propensity to be unfaithful. But there is the gracious reality of God's constant love, the constancy of His love. And what is amazing is that God knew the people He chose. He knew what they were like, but yet He loved them. And in Hosea 2, we see in these marriage terms, right, when God married Himself to Israel, He did so forever. In righteousness and in judgment, He obligated Himself to Israel forever. He obligates Himself to His covenant people forever, even in spite of their propensity to wander. So while Gomer wandered, Hosea still loved her. While Israel wandered, God's love remained. While you and I wander, God's love remains. It's constant. But we see certain characteristics of His love. The first is that God's constant love does not condone sin. In our relationships with people, we love them and we want to look over their shortcomings. We want to look over their faults. Well, because we love them, we'll ignore that. We'll ignore this. But God does not overlook our sin. Our wandering, our unfaithfulness has consequences. But though God's love is constant, it doesn't condone it. It only takes a casual reading of Hosea's prophecy to see that the truth of God's love isn't blind. Right, God, in His love, chastised Israel. He did all manner of things to get them to come back. So in the fact that He doesn't condone sin, He still loves them and He pursues them. And He tries to get Israel to come back. Return. Repent. He sends various calamities Israel's way, but they ignore it. And so we come to chapter 5 and we see some of the most sobering and fearful words. God says, "First I was like a moth, then I was like a lion." And then He says, "Now I will go back to my place. I will withdraw myself from them." And as a result of Israel's sin and not heeding God's call to come back, He withdraws Himself. And that's sobering and that's fearful. From the other perspective, Israel had neglected God, but He was still pursuing. But they ignored His pursuit. So God says, I go back to my place. I withdraw myself. And Israel no longer had that special presence it once had. There was a time in their marriage that there was that special presence, but their waywardness drew God away. And they didn't even know it. He withdrew himself, and they didn't know. And we think of those sobering instances with Saul. Right? He prayed and had no idea that God didn't hear him. And if we ignore our own propensity to wander and ignore God's calls to come back, the reality is that he just may very well withdraw himself from us. To not have God's presence in the individual life, in the corporate life, is fearful. He says, Israel, you want to worship idols? You want to be morally corrupt? You want to enter into alliances with Egypt and Syria? So be it. So be it. See how far you can get in your own strength. See how far you can get in your own might. And what is fearful and what is sobering that God withdraws himself is really an act of pursuit. It's an act of grace, but what a sobering act of grace it is. That for a time his people will be without his presence. And we see in Hosea the truth that we see in our confession, that sometimes God, in his providence, leaves his people so that they recognize their need for him, so that they recognize the wickedness of their own heart, so that they see what life is truly like without him. And that's hard. But it's an act of love. We don't often see that. Because what we see in Hosea and what we see in our confession is that it's only for a season. Israel's wandering, Israel's sin, our sin, it breaks the heart of God. We have spurned his love. And sometimes it is necessary for him to chastise us in such a difficult way that he says, I'm withdrawing myself. You want to see what it's like without me? Here it is. But in our experience, and what will be the experience of Israel, is that they will see that act of love. They will see the constant loving loyalty of God to them. And they will acknowledge, I don't like being without that presence. But God does not condone sin. And sometimes he withdraws because of it. But because of his loving loyalty, that withdrawing is still a difficult act of love. But we see also that God's constant love always makes a way back. And we see the compassion of God here. We see the love of God here, that God's constant love is always gracious. His leaving is always gracious because it's for the purpose of his people coming back. And he gives them, in very clear terms, the way back. Break up your fallow ground. Turn from your sin. It's time to seek the Lord. Come to chapter 14. Israel, return to the Lord. Repent. Repentance is always the way back. Look at the picture of Hosea and Gomer. she had left. But you see something intriguing about how Hosea gets her back. He buys her back for 15 pieces of silver and some barley. You total those two things up, it's the price of a slave. But he only gives, if you want to say, half of it in cash, the other half in barley. Barley wasn't really sought after that much. Right? It's probably as liked then as it's liked today. And so he gets his wife for half price. It's a picture that shows Gomer's destitution, the depth to which she has gone. Now, what about us? When we wander, when we sin, unfortunately, over and over and over again, we know the depths to which our soul sinks. You can almost see Gomer as she sees Hosea coming, and she feels the shame. She feels the weight of her sin against her husband. And there's these mixed emotions. She's glad he's coming, but she's ashamed. She has to face him again. And how similar is that to our experience? We sin, we backslide, and we are so low, and we think there is no way back for me now. I've spurned that love so many times. I've neglected God one too many times. I have felt the loneliness. I have felt the emptiness of being by myself apart from God. And there's that desire that wants Him to come back. But there's also that shame that sees Him coming back. Because you think, how could He come back for me? If this was me, and someone spurned my love like I've spurned His, I'm done with you. But God pursues, and He pursues because He's faithful to His covenant. Because He loves. And though His love is constantly spurned, constantly neglected, constantly betrayed, He says, I'm coming back. You're my people. You're not going to lose me. And He comes back and He says, this is what you do. You turn from your sin and you come back to me. And the discouragement that we feel, there's no way back for me now, God says there's always a way back. Always. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how much hurt, how much pain, there's always a way back. Because His love is constant. And again, you see that in what He tells Hosea to do. Imagine the hurt and the pain that Hosea felt. His house was broken. And God says, Hosea, get up. Go again. And bring her home. And so God does with us. We're broken, but a bruised reed He's not going to break. We feel useless, nothing but a smoking flax, but He doesn't quench it out. The tenderness, the compassion that He has for His people is beyond anything that we could ever imagine, because it's so beyond our understanding of what love is. And so it's in light of all that that we come to verse 4 of chapter 14. And you can see then how on its own, what a wonderful encouragement it is. God will heal our backsliding. But presented in the whole message of Hosea, and you see what Israel had done and the grace that God offers Israel. And you see what we have done and the grace that He offers to us. He says, in spite of all that, I will heal your backsliding. And that's a beautiful statement. He will take away our propensity to wander. Remember what one of the purposes is for Him withdrawing Himself, so that we know our dependence upon Him. We know that we are completely destitute without Him, that we know the wickedness of our own heart, and He comes back and He brings us back, and we know from then on, I cannot live a moment with that kind of wandering. He heals the propensity to backslide. And He says, I love them freely. Mine anger is turned away. And what a beautiful picture that is. When you come back to the Lord, He does not bring you back, say, I forgive you, and say, do you remember last time you sinned? Do you remember that other time you sinned? And I'm still bringing you back. You are in my debt forever. And He's hard and He's cold. He says, my anger is turned away. Love them freely. And though we have such a difficult time forgetting our sin, God says, you've repented, I've forgiven, it's out of my sight. Don't bring it up. We often think that how can God not bring up our sin? But He says, don't you bring it up to me. I've forgotten it. I refuse to think about it. Just as you are to remember me, you are to set your mind on me in just the opposite way. That's what I do to your sin. I refuse to think about your sin. I heal your backsliding. I love you freely. My anger is turned away. And you see the constancy of God's love, the compassion, the tenderness, how He deals with His wayward people in such compassion. And in this book, He says, I deal with them as a father. I deal with them as a husband. I deal with them as a herdsman. I'm tender. I'm compassionate with my people because I love them. And it's constant and it's loyal. And there is nothing that is going to take that away. And what's more, and finally, we see that God's constant love always restores fellowship and dispenses blessing. Israel was ravaged. They had lost fellowship with God. But not only does He forgive them, He brings them back. All right, it's not just, okay, fine, I forgive you, but you know what? You still messed up, so you're over there. He says, no, that fellowship that I desired at the beginning comes back. And I will be due unto Israel. You were once dry, but I will be your refreshment. I will be your oasis. You will spring up like a lily. Lily is not one of the most stable plants. But He says, your roots will be cast as Lebanon. There's your stability. The restoration is quick. And there are eschatological truths to this. But it's also true in our day when we are restored, the restoration is quick. He establishes us and He brings us back into a close fellowship. And the opportunity then for us then to heed Moses' warning, to now remember God and not forget Him, that's there for us again. And we can remember God and we can pursue Him. Because He has pursued us. And so, however you find yourself this morning, there's a way to God. If you're close to Him, praise be to Him. Don't forget the propensity within your heart to wander and stay close to Him. If you have wandered, there's a way back. There's a message here for everybody. There's always a way back to God. And because of the constancy of His love, He says, come. Come back. So if there's heartbreak this morning, a loneliness because of sin, because of wandering, be encouraged. Because God's love is constant. His chastising has been in love. He's made a way back, and He will restore that fellowship that was once lost. If we could but see the beauty and the wonder of the constancy of God's love today. Amen. Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do stand amazed in Your presence that You would love us, but not that You just loved us, but that You keep loving us. Lord, we thank You that You are merciful and that You are tender and that there is no end to Your compassion. Lord, we pray that You would be with each and every one of us here. Lord, if there are any outside of You, Lord, we pray that they might see the wondrous love of God. For the saints here who have wandered, may they see the way back. And may the saints here that are close, may we ever remain and take hold of that constant love. And we pray for grace, Lord, that we might be faithful to You and that we might be loyal. What an amazing gospel we have. Be with us as we depart. May we go in peace. May this be a day that our hearts and our minds are set on You. And may we never forget to remember our God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.